Let us then turn in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, there's a high probability we won't get through the whole chapter this morning as I continued studying. And amazingly, I said last week my plan had been to study Isaiah 13 and 14, both because they cover very similar ideas. And yet, as we consider what we are as Christians, and as we consider the world around us, and Isaiah deals with a lot of those things, there's an awful lot here for us to consider. So, Isaiah chapter 14, we'll read the whole of the chapter, and we will consider the text of it, whether all were able by God's grace all this morning, or if we have to take another week on this. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will still choose Israel, and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then the people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you have been made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break it forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you. All the chief ones of the earth it has raised up from their thrones. All the kings of the nations, they shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations! For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave, like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit, like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the city, face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant. And offspring and posterity, says the Lord, I will also make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have fought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? This is the burden which came in the year that King Ahaz died. Do not rejoice, all you of Philistia, because the rod that struck you is broken. For out of the serpent's roots will come forth a viper, and its offspring will be a fiery flying serpent. The firstborn of the poor will feed, and the needy will lie down in safety. I will kill your roots with famine, and it will slay your remnant. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, all you of Philistia are dissolved. For smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. What will they answer the messengers of the nations? Of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion, and the people and the poor of his people shall take refuge in it. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word, as we consider Isaiah, we have the gospel here laid out before us. And yes, it takes the form of the threat of God. And notice as we read toward the end of the chapter that this is the predestination of God according to God's plan, according to his specific ideas. This is how it's going to happen. And this is, at the time, as we read in verse 28, that King Ahaz died. This is a number of years, actually a couple hundred years, before Judah actually finally goes into captivity. And yet, God lays this out ahead of time, so that they would know what was going on. And that they would know who to trust and who to fear. And God lays out very clearly the destruction of the nation of Babylon. And Babylon in the scriptures also has the double meaning, the double idea of sin and of the devil. And of course we see that here in this passage where Babylon is paralleled with Satan. But then also we see at the end of the chapter that this isn't good news for the other nations of the world either. And we can parallel that in modern understanding and as we consider in history that the message of the gospel is the great message of salvation, of eternal life to God's people. But it is not a message that then gives great joy to the world around us, even those who receive benefits from the bringing of the gospel but do not believe, as Philistia is mentioned here at the end of this chapter, that God will bring final judgment on them as well. And so as we consider the world and as we consider, I love how Psalm 2 puts it, the nations rise and fall, they set themselves against God, against His Christ, and God sits in the heavens and laughs. And so we have to see the mercy of God on Jacob, on His people. Even though we sin and fail and fall short, that's the first 11 verses, that God gives joy, brings joy to His people after and through oppression. In verses 12 through 22, we see that Lucifer, seeking honor above God, is mocked and destroyed by God. And then in verses 23 through 32, we see that God saves His people from destruction, from the destruction to which others are bound. God brings His people back from a captivity and oppression to the country prepared for them. That's the theme that we want to see. And that speaks to the time there that Judah and Israel was going to be brought back from captivity. But that speaks to us as well. As we consider our captivity and our oppression and sin. And that God brings us to the country, to the heavenly country, which is prepared for us as His people. So first of all, God brings joy to His people after oppression because of God's choice. Notice that in those first verses. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel. Israel and Jacob had been rotten against God. They had sinned gravely, so much so that God says they have sinned worse than the nations that God threw out before them, the Canaanites, the Perizzites. And God says, I will have mercy. Why? I will still choose Israel. We are not saved because we are worthy, because of anything in us that makes us worthy to God. No, we are saved by the grace of God, by the undeserved favor, mercy of God. And this was true of Israel. God had mercy on Jacob and chose Israel despite their sins. And we have to see that about ourselves. Despite our sins, God chooses us. God has mercy on us. Why did Jesus have to die? Because God, having chosen to save sinners, there was no other way to save them but by the death of the Son of God. And God says He's going to settle them back in their own land. Go back to the land of Canaan, the land that God had chosen for us. And we as Christians look forward to eternal life, eternal heavens and earth, prepared for us, a perfect and a new country. God will settle us in the new life, in eternal life. And notice then He says, strangers, verse 1, will be joined with them. Remember the number of people that came back from the captivity, where when they start looking in the annals and in the logs, they couldn't find these people. They came back because the Israelites, the Judeans, were those who were good to them, even in captivity, even in Babylon, under the horrors that were going on there. And I think when we read the book of Daniel, we often get our idea that, well, it wasn't that bad. But we have to see how horrific the situation was for the Israelites in captivity in Babylon. And so God says that He will bring them back. He will settle them. There are going to be others who come along. And this is a foretaste. The gospel would go out on Pentecost and spread to many nations. And God promises that people of every tongue and tribe and nation will hear the gospel before Jesus returns. And that is a promise of the gospel to all people. And so Israel will take captive those who were their captives or captors. Those who bring them to their place, to their country, will become their servants, their maids. Israel will rule over their oppressors. Who gives the ability to have victory? Who gives the ability to rule? God does. We need to understand that. In our country, people talk about, oh, this person and that person. God's the final one. And yes, God gives evil rulers too, by the way. We need to understand that. God can use even wicked rulers. God will give them, we read verse 3, rest from sorrow, from fear, from hard bondage with which Israel had to serve. We have to understand how much the hard bondage was for the Judeans, for the Israelites in captivity. And God says He's going to give them rest, to bring them back to their own land. Israel had been rotten, and God had put them into this situation for their sins. Israel struggled. They couldn't understand why God would put them as servants, as slaves to a nation that was more wicked than they were. But God used them to punish them. And breaking God's commandments may not get us sent to hell as Christians, but God will bring hardship into our lives. Think of David's life after he raped Bathsheba. God is the one, on the other hand, who gives us rest. We deserve God's wrath. In sin, we serve under sorrow, fear, and bondage. Sorrow for sin, as we consider our lives and our sins against God. Fear of judgment when we sin. Bondage. We have to understand that the unbeliever's will is free to choose sin, but they are not free to choose to change. That requires the power of God's Holy Spirit changing their hearts. And so we serve in sin if we are not in Christ, and even if we are in Christ and we delve into sin in these things, in sorrow and fear and bondage, and we need to rely on God, on His grace, on His mercy. Notice the last verses of the chapter. Those outside of the faith don't have hope in salvation. They have a fearful realization of judgment. And God is the one who delivers us from that fear, sorrow, and bondage. Note that we live in obedience, not out of fear of judgment. We live in hope rather than in fear. We live in joy rather than in sorrow because of what God has given to us, not because we're worthy or our righteousness is up to snuff. And so then the Lord strikes the oppressor. This proverb against Babylon, and much of the rest of the chapter is a part of this proverb. The oppressor has ceased. God ends the oppression that Judah had been under because His judgment has been fulfilled. This is, by the way, promised by Jeremiah before they go into captivity, Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, and 29, verse 10, among other places. The oppressor has ceased. The golden city of Babylon has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers. Again, we're reminded, who rules? Who is able to control the nations? God is. His decreed judgments are perfect. And they're the ones that matter. The decrees of the nations, they will bow before Almighty God. So the people who struck God's people in wrath continually, who ruled in anger, is himself persecuted. That persecution is returned against him, verse 6. Again, this has application for us today. When God's church is persecuted, God will judge. How I rejoice to think about those who have persecuted, standing before God's throne of judgment, receiving their just due. I think of Nigeria and the Muslims that have, you know, taken school children who have forced them into sex slavery and all sorts of horrific things. We think of Christians in China right now being persecuted. When we think about the fact that of the nations of the world, there are only a few where being a Christian is not a persecuted thing. God will judge. And when we have people within our own nation fighting against Christianity, God will judge. And as well, in the last day, he who persecuted God's people from the end or from the beginning will be judged. Satan will be judged. Wait for it in the text here. And because of the judgment of Babylon, the nations sing, the captives sing. The whole earth, verse 7, is at rest and quiet. They break forth in singing because Babylon has been cut down. There is rest for Israel. Proverbs 11, verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. The wicked make life worse for everyone. And when they are cut down, the rest of the world rejoices around them. And we continue verse 8. Those captive rejoice that since Babylon was cut down, there is no longer danger for them. The rest of the world, even the trees in the countries where the captives have returned to, rejoice in the fact that Babylon has been cut down. They now live in safety because Babylon was the bad guy in the world. And usually that means someone else is going to rise up in their place, and certainly that has happened in history. But we have to understand God is the one who judges, and God judges righteously. And notice verse 9. Hell from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. There's a lot of information in this verse. Hell is excited about you. Those who are so wicked, hell can't wait to start their judgment and their punishment. It stirs up the people in hell, waiting to meet them. The chief ones of earth, that's an interesting statement as well. All of them. Better be careful if you're a chief one. We have to be careful. When God puts people into positions of power, power corrupts. And so God, in just passing, says, the chief ones of the earth, Awful lot of them are in hell. The weak, verse 10, say to Babylon, have you become as weak as we are? God is the one who casts down nations. And yes, Babylon became far weaker even than the people of Israel. The pomp of Babylon, we read verse 11, has dropped down to Sheol, to hell. Maggots are prepared for it. The places where music was played is full of sand and dust. And that's, as we look at the end of the chapter, what we see as well. And we're going to take a break here in our sermon because there's so much more that we should deal with. But brothers and sisters, we have to understand, as we look at nations and as we see nations rise and fall, we have to understand that God is the one who rules. We also have to understand when we see the wickedness of nations, that we all deserve that sort of wickedness ruling over us because of our sins. And that we, when we have peace and tranquility and rights within our nation, that this is an oddity in the history of the world. That this is a great parenthesis, really, in world history. That our nation, we can say what we want to about our president, about those who rule over us. And most other nations throughout history, that was dangerous. It has been the oddity in world history that we have been able, as Christians, to bring the gospel freely. And as we as a nation throw away biblical ideas, as we throw away the freedoms that we have, that we accrued because we were built on Christian principles, whether or not the founders were truly Christian, they used Christian principles. And we have to understand that that is by the undeserved favor of God, and that is an oddity in world history. We need to be praying for that freedom in our own nation. And we need to be praying for that freedom across this world. And brothers and sisters, we need to be fighting for it. We live in a culture that says, no, 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 we don't need to fight. Everything will work out. No, we need to fight, to stand up and be counted, not just for a nation, but for the freedom of the gospel to go out. And that God is the one who makes us able to move nations. He is the one who rules, but He uses His people to that end. And we need to stand up and be ready to be used. And so as we look at this passage of God's Word, even as we consider that Israel and Judah were under the judgment of God, yet God also then brings back from that judgment in His mercy, in His undeserved favor, and promises to them that God will give them a nation on this earth. God promises us a nation eternally, a country, a heavenly country, such as we cannot begin to imagine. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider the judgment of nations, we also need to consider our own judgment, and that we will face before Almighty God. If we are in Jesus, our sins will never be even mentioned to us. But if we are without Jesus, we will be judged fully and perfectly. Amen. So let us bow ourselves before Almighty God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for those in nations where it is not permitted to speak the gospel freely, where it is dangerous even to people's very lives and existence. We pray, O Lord, that You would give safety, that You would cast down persecution, that You would give rest to Your people, rest physically, but rest in the wonderful grace that You have toward us eternally. We pray, O Lord, that we would pray for and intercede for those in persecution, even as the writer to the Hebrews tells us. Because we have not yet shed blood. And we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't have to. Yet, Lord, we pray that our hearts would truly be out for those who are in danger of their lives, other horrible things, because of their confession of Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would send forth your gospel in our own culture. We pray that truth would prevail, that wickedness and falsehood would be cast down and overthrown. We pray for those who rule over us, those who know your gospel, that you would give them boldness to rule in righteousness. We pray, Lord, for those who do not know, that you would change their hearts, that your gospel would be brought to them and that they would believe. We pray, O Lord, for conversion of those who even at the highest levels rule over us. We pray, O Lord, that your gospel would go forth to the ends of the earth, even as you have promised, that before Christ returns, that the gospel will be preached to every tongue and tribe and nation. We pray, Lord, that we would be ready to be used in all of these ways. Use us, O Lord, to bring your gospel to kings, to presidents, to the ends of the earth. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give effect to that gospel in our own culture. And we pray now, Lord, that you would bless us as we consider the nations. And we pray, Lord, that you would rule in the nations, that your truth would go forth, and that those who fight against you would be cast down. And we pray, O Lord, that your true gospel would go forth to the ends of the earth. Use us to that end, to the praise and the glory of our awesome Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.